Now, if you are a Canucks fan, you should be very happy in the past week or so because your team has been doing very well, right? Uncle Andy in our midst must be very elated yesterday, right? Your team, yeah, 5-1. And we beat the best team in the league too, right? Chicago Blackhawks. And that's wonderful. Well, I guess not many of you are hockey fans, so you don't sound really, you don't look very excited. Thank you, Benson. Now, let me ask you if you have tried any Planters products. You know what I'm talking about, right? Planters peanuts, right? Okay? Now, they are good, aren't they? All sorts of Planters products. This morning, let me tell you a bit about the history of Planters, how it all began. Now, its founder is this guy, Amedeo Obici. Now, he was born in Italy. When he was young, small, his mother often read him letters written by his uncle in America. He was fascinated by the life in America, and he often told people, one day I am going to go to America and I am going to make a living there. And so by the time he was 11 years old, his mother saved enough money to buy a ticket, not airplane, all right, but steamboat ticket, for him to go to America. Now, his mother gave him a bag of peanuts before he got on board. Why? Because they didn't have any more money to buy food for him. And so the bag of peanuts was the food that Amedeo would have for during the 10-day trip to America. Now, after he arrived there, he worked very hard as a fruit stand helper. He was only 11 years old, but he worked very hard. Amedeo soon learned that Americans like the peanuts he brought from America, Italy. And so he found a place to plant the handful of peanuts he had left in the bag. Now, while he was waiting for the peanuts to grow, he continued to work hard. He saved up enough money to buy a horse and a buggy, a wagon. When his crop of peanuts came in, he did something he had dreamed of. And he drove around in his buggy, calling himself the peanut specialist. He sold roasted peanuts to Americans. By 1906, by the way, you know, these are the products, right? By 1906, he had developed his own method of blanching and roasting peanuts and founded Planters Peanuts as we know it today. And the headquarters is still in Suffolk, Virginia, on the east coast of America. Now, Amedeo became very rich. He was rich enough to send money regularly to his home in Italy. And years later, he even donated a hospital named after his wife, Louise Obici, to Suffolk, Virginia. Now, I want you to think about this. Amedeo had only a handful of peanuts. If you were Amedeo, what would you do? You ate it all? You gave it away? What would you do with it? For Amedeo, he decided to plant the handful of peanuts. He did that because he knew in time the peanuts would grow and he would have even more peanuts to eat, to give away, or even to sell, to gain money, to send back to Italy. I don't know if Amadeo really knew anything about the teaching of the Bible concerning the law of giving. But even if he didn't know, he already practiced it while he was developing his business in America. This morning's passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, told us something about giving. We can find the principle of giving, the practice of giving, and the produce of giving in these verses. Chapter 9, verse 6 tells us the principle. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, if I want to summarize this verse, I can use 8 words to do so. And that is, plant little, harvest little. Plant much, harvest much. Now, this principle works with any resource, whether it is our time, our talent, our treasure. If we invest only a little, we can only expect a small return. If we invest a large amount, we will be able to reap large amount in return. That we reap what we sow. And that means we won't get beans. We won't get beans if we plant peas. And we won't get peas if we plant beans. If we want to have high grade harvest of peanut, we must choose excellent category of peanut seeds to plant, right? Otherwise, we won't be able to reap the high-grade peanuts that we so expect. In a similar way, if we want God's best blessings, you know what we should do? We should first of all give God our very best. After all, every good thing comes from Him. And so it's only natural that we give Him the best. Now, have you noticed? A lot of times we reap more than we sow. One peanut planted in the ground can grow a bush of peanuts. Roots with peanuts along the roots. You know, bushes of them. Just, you know, by planting one, we get a lot. And if you plant one corn seed, you can reap a stalk of 2 or 3 or even more years of corn. And every corn will give you hundreds of grains of corn. In a similar way, $1 given to God. We use $1 to buy, say, 8, 10 or more gospel tracts to spread the gospel. Many more people will be able to hear the good news of God. And in the end, they will thank you for that. You know, one life lived for God can influence hundreds of thousands of lives in time. Now also, we always reap later than we sow. Sowing and reaping never happen on the same day, right? It's not possible. It may take months or even years to see our harvest, or even we won't see our result until we get to heaven. I think of Dr. James Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inner Mission, now called Overseas Missionary Fellowship International. He lived his life for God. He gave his life to God for China. And his life influenced hundreds of thousands of lives after him who want to do the same thing. Just last October, we commissioned our missionary, our former pastor, Pastor Sabrina, to go to Cambodia. She is working with OMF International. She is over there now, learning the language, getting acculturated to the culture and the people over there. And so this is the principle of giving. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, you will reap generously. Now knowing this principle, how do we apply it? And what is the practice of giving? Well, verse 7 tells us, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, we often use this phrase, right? This phrase is always spoken. God loves a cheerful giver. What does it really mean? And when we say it, do we really understand the meaning of it? Do you know how farmers decide how much seed they should plant? Well, they have a plan. And their plan begins not with the amount of seed they should buy. Their plan begins with the size of crop, the size of harvest they want to make. For instance, if they need a large amount of oats to feed the livestock, the cattle, the pig, or whatever, they get a lot of seed of oats and plant a large field of oats so that, you know, in due course, they can reap a large harvest of oats to feed the livestock. And so the farmers don't look at the seed first. They look at what they want. And so here we see the practice of giving. We give generously. If we want to produce a large crop, we must invest a lot. And then we give cheerfully. Our farmers don't resent the amount of seed they have to buy. They don't grudge. They don't begrudge themselves. They don't say, oh, how come I have to buy that many seed? They are glad to buy as many seeds as they can. Why? Because they do it because they want to have a great harvest. They do it cheerfully because they expect a bountiful harvest. And verse 7 tells us, right? God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver means hilarious giver. You know the meaning of hilarious, right? That means very happy, extremely happy, out of control. We should be hilariously happy that we are able to invest in God's work. And we should thank Him for the ability that He has given to us so that we can participate in His work by giving not only our treasures, not only our time, not only our talents, but also our very self. You know, God can use a worm like me. God can use a worm like you. Not because you are good, just because you are no good. Just because I am no good, but God is good. God is great. God can use you. You know, we thank God because God is going to repay us in bountiful measures if we are willing to give to Him cheerfully. And when we give, let us give prayerfully too. You know, we ask God how much of His work we can share. How much of His work is in need, then we give accordingly. Now when we give, what kind of crop can we expect? Verses 8 to 15 talk about our produce. First of all, let us look at verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Please pay attention to the green or the purple or violet phrases. I just love these superlative words. All grace, all things, all times, all you need, abound, every good work. In just one verse, you know, God repeats Himself time and again. Why? Because God wants to impress upon your mind and my mind, your heart and my heart, that we can never outgive Him. He doesn't need our gifts. He owns everything. Everything in this world belongs to Him. What God wants us to do is, we should learn to obey Him and see how He can be trusted to bless us abundantly. We can never outgive God. And yet God wants us to learn to give to Him so that we can share the joy, so that we can share the happiness in giving. And let us look at the benefits as promised in giving. In verses 10 and 11, it says, "Now He," meaning, you know, God, "who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." And when we look at these two verses, we see benefits all around. All right? And we see benefits that you and I can enjoy. First of all, we see increased seed. We see enlarged harvest of righteousness. We are made rich in every way. And we are able to nurture a generous giving spirit. And as for others, the benefits are this. In verses 12 to 15, it's rather long, but please bear with me as I read them again. "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Wow. Others will benefit too when we give. Verse 11, just now we read, talks about people will be blessed because of our generosity. And then verse 13 says, people will give praise to God because they receive giving from God. And verse 14 says, because they are blessed, because they receive God's blessing, they'll be willing to pray for those who give to them. And this is a win-win situation. And you know what? In the end, God benefits too. God gets thanksgiving and praise, as verse 12 and verse 15 says. Now, in the past 2 weeks, we witnessed one of the greatest human sufferings in our lifetime, as images of the Haitian victims flashed on the screen of our computer or our TV or whatever. And we saw all these images. You know, if we can't really stand them, if we can't really bear with them, what do we do? Well, we can turn them off. We don't want to, you know, see them anymore because it's very disturbing, very upsetting. But the people in Haiti cannot turn off their TV, cannot turn off their computer. They are living in it, in the thick of it. Even at this moment, when we are preaching, when we are worshiping God, they are still dealing with it. So, what can we do? How can we help? The only thing we can do is to respond to the urgent need to help the victims, to help them bury their dead, to help them rebuild their homes or their communities and even their country. And so today and next Sunday, we are collecting donations for the country, for the Haitians. Though the situation in Haiti is catastrophic, we are able to see the best in humanity. and we see the beauty of humanity. And when our neighbors suffer, we suffer too. And we suffer along with it. And we see it as our responsibility to reach out to help, to provide for the people who don't even have the basic stuff for existence, such as food and water. You know, after the service, after the Sunday school today, you can go home, you can go to your favorite restaurant, you can turn on the tap, you can order your food. But the Haitians today, they can't do that. They have to rely on international relief. And, you know, this is the beauty of it. When people come together to work, to reach out to those in need in Haiti, then they will get help. They don't even have the basic stuff of existence, but we can help by contributing to the relief work that is taking place over there. We realize that we have the responsibility to give and share our rich resources here in Canada. Canada is such an affluent country. You know, it's so rich. Let us share. Let us give to them what God has given us. You know, those of you say, well, I'm still a student. I'm not making any money. I depend on my parents. Well, your parents may give you a weekly allowance or monthly allowance, or maybe you do odd jobs here and there. You have some, you know, income, whatever it is. You know, pray to God and ask God to impress upon you how you can help in this disaster. Now, it so happens that today is also our church's Building Fund Pledge Sunday. Why do we have this Building Fund Pledge Sunday year after year? Well, even at a young age, my parents told me that it's good investment. It's more economical to purchase a home than to rent a place. I'm sure. You know, your parents, you know, being Chinese, being Asians as they are, they tell you too, right? Yeah, it's better to buy a house than to rent. And therefore, in 2004, members of the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, of this church, decided to buy this premises, this beautiful building. And since then, we have to pay more than $30,000 on the mortgage every year, right? And together with maintenance and repairs, the budget for the building fund this year is over $73,000. Now, your pledge will help the church to plan spending to help repairing or maintaining the building accordingly. Again, you know, you may not have an income, but whatever income you may have, you know, delivering, you have a paper route, right? You deliver newspapers or whatever. You have money for, you know, your whatever. You know, save it and see how God can use the amount of offering that you are going to make for the Lord. And we know that when we give, God's work grows. Our church aims at not only, you know, maintaining the building, fixing up the building, but more so, more importantly, building up the people of God. And that's why we have the Devotion Milestone campaign this year. Through this campaign, we pray and hope that people will be able to grow, to experience a sturdy growth in Jesus Christ. Our goal is that everyone will take part in this campaign. Everyone will take part in the ministry of this church. This campaign or this goal is that we also join a fellowship or a small group or Bible study group. I want you to take a look at the back, turn back to your right. You see this big chart? We want to thank, Ian or Auntie Winnie or everyone who helps to put up this chart on the wall at the back. Now, I encourage each one of you to join this campaign, read the scripture every day, pray to God every day, so that the milestones, if you remember this book, A Spiritual Journal, the milestones are set at the back of the book. know, how you can, do your quiet time every day. I hope that those milestones will be met, will be reached by your group, by your fellowship. It's my prayer that at least 80% of your group members, of your fellowship members, of your Bible study group members, you know, will do it. And I ask Pastor Andy to do it too, all right? Pastor Andy, and those Bible study leaders, right? If you study the Bible every week, if you come together every week to study the Bible, encourage one another to remind each other, hey, have you done your devotion yet? Have you done your quiet time yet? Don't be ashamed to ask. Don't feel embarrassed to ask. 某意思. Don't ever think that. Because this is about a matter of life and death. If you don't get fed by the Word of God, if you just get fed by this sermon or other sermons, by that half an hour Bible study every week, that is not enough. You're going to be famished. You're going to be malnourished. You're going to have malnutrition. So study the Word of God every day. And I hope 80% of every group, every fellowship will do that. Now when we give, God's work grows. When we give, missionaries and mission work will be supported all over the world. Now last December, we sent out the Qingyun group to Qingyun, and now they are back safe and sound. They will share with us their experiences, their reports, and their testimonies in different groups and fellowships in the coming weeks. And they will come to the English Sunday School on February the 21st. They will share their testimonies, how God used them during those 13, 14 days. And let us rejoice with them and give thanks to God for the work that God had done in Qingyun. And when we give, not only we benefit, not only do we benefit, Jesus Christ gets the credit too. It's a win-win situation when God's people support God's work cheerfully and willingly. Now, Burt Reynolds, I don't know if you know him. I know of him. He was a famous Hollywood movie star in the 70s and the 80s, maybe. He starred in a film called The End. In the movie, he decides to commit suicide by drowning himself. All right? He decided to swim out to the sea as far as he can until he gets exhausted and can't swim any further. And then he would just let himself sink into the bottom of the ocean. But as he was sinking, he looked up and he saw the water, right? The surface. And right there, he decided, no, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. And so he swam back out to the surface of the water, right? And when he got out, when he took his first breath again, he screamed, I want to live! I want to live! I don't want to die! And so he began to swim to the shore, right? So as he's swimming, by the way, you know, he already swam quite far away. It's a long distance from shore. But anyway, as he's swimming, he talks to God. He said, God, I promise you, I'll obey all the 10 commandments. And then after a short while, he talks to God again. He said, God, if you get me out of this jam, I will give you 80% of all my possessions. Now, time passes, and Burt Reynolds is still going strong. He was still able to swim, and he can even see the shoreline. Wow. And then he says to God again, hey, God, if you help me get to shore alive, I will give you 10% of all my earnings. And finally, he struggles out to a place where he believes he could get to shore by himself. He said to God, well, God, let's just forget about what I said. You know, just forget it. I can make it on my own. Now, Burt Reynolds' attitude reflects the attitude of many people, including you and maybe including me. Giving to God or living to God is sometimes thought of as paying our dues. It's an obligation. We have no choice. Okay, you know, we want to make a bargain with God. You know, God, help me out here. If you help me with this, then I will do this. But try to think of this. In just about every prayer, your personal prayer, my personal prayer, we ask God for help. We ask God to bless us almost 90% of our prayers. Do you know that? When we do that, we determine how much blessing we will receive from God. You know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus tells us this principle. He tells us how God decides the measure of our blessings. Now let us read it together, all right? Look up and read, please. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will be returned to you in full measure, pressed down, packed together, and overflowing. Whatever measure you use in giving will be the measure used to give back to you. Right? Simply put, what Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, what Jesus says is, the more we give, the more we receive. The less we give, the less we receive. Why? Because will be, you know, whatever measure you use in giving will be the measure used to give back to you. And I haven't said the above. I'm well aware that, you know, at this economic downturn, a lot of us are struggling financially and in different ways. And when we can't even catch up with our, you know, payments, monthly payments or weekly payments, it's a challenge to follow the Bible's teaching of tithing. And not to mention giving extra for good causes such as the Building Fund Pledge. But listen to what God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And let us read it together too, all right? God says to us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You know, God invites us to test him one and only once here in the entire Bible. You know, he invites us to test him by returning the whole tithe, that is 1% of our income or pocket money or paper route money or whatever, to his storehouse. And what is God's storehouse? God's storehouse is the local church. The church where we worship, the church where we have fellowship, the church we learn about God's word. The church where we proclaim the good news of God. You know, God wants us to test him, to bring tithing into the local church, that is this church or other churches, if you worship at other churches. And see if he doesn't open the windows of heaven with more blessings than we can handle. Our blessings may not be in the form of material goods. And God doesn't give a time table for the blessings. We may have to wait, or as I said earlier, we may not see the results until we get to heaven. But God promises that he will bless us. He will bless us with the best, with what we need. And we can bet on this. God will not issue that challenge if he himself cannot keep the promise, if he doesn't want you to try him. So, brothers and sisters, whether you are young or old, you know, God is speaking to you and to me this morning. When we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. When we sow generously, God will help us reap generously. Whether it is our time, our treasure, our talent, and more so our whole being. Have you ever wondered why? You know, you've been a Christian for so long, and yet, you know, God doesn't seem to be so real to me. Maybe because in this area of giving, we all have to learn. We all have to learn to experience Him. We learn to experience Him not only just when we have trouble. We learn to experience Him when we are willing to give, when we are willing to test Him, as He allows us to do so in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Young and old, bear this in mind. You may be a student today, but tomorrow in 3-5 years' time, you'll be working. Your first paycheck will be very difficult for you. Why? Because you don't want to set apart 10% for God. I went through that myself. You know, I was teaching as a teacher in Hong Kong. That fat paycheck is a lot of money. Thousands of dollars if you lived in Hong Kong before. It's difficult. But once I overcame that struggle, up to this moment, even now, I never think about it. It's become my second nature. Giving has become my second nature. Every Sunday morning early, I woke up at 6 o'clock this morning. The first thing I would do is to put offerings in the envelopes. I didn't even think about it because it's my second nature. So young people, think about it. If you give willingly and cheerfully, if you sow generously, God will bless you generously. Pastor Paul didn't say it. The Bible says it. You believe that? If you believe in God, you should believe in His Word, right? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank You for giving us the best gift. And that is Your one and only Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank You for sending Him into this world so that we who were once dead in our trespasses and sins can be saved. We will never be perished again, but we'll have eternal life because Christ died on the cross for our sins and He was resurrected from the dead to give us eternal life. Oh God, we thank You. And we also thank You for providing for us as we journey here on earth. Whether it is our emotional, our physical, our spiritual, You provide for our needs. And we thank You. Oh Lord, help us to respond to Your love. Help us respond to Your blessings. So that we too can learn from Your example. You are the greatest giver that we know of. And we praise You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.